When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Our second reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.
We all knew it was just going to happen. You could feel it in the air just by the stuff that he was saying, the way he was acting. We all knew that now was the time that Jesus was going to be king. Now, of course, when you think back over the years, the sorts of stuff he was teaching, the kind of guy that he was, you could think that he might be someone who would be God's promised saviour. He was different, you know. Not like those other guys who were short, charismatic and always seemed to know the right thing to say to everyone. They had all the teachings down pat, all the cool catchphrases, all the promises. Not Jesus. He was always just slightly unusual. Never really fitting into one group. Like, you'd almost think he was a Pharisee because he was a man of the people. He was standing up for us everyday Israelites against the unjust authorities and bringing the sacred into the everyday, saying that you could do stuff that was godly, even in whatever you were doing in your everyday. You didn't have to go to the temple. But Jesus was always fighting with the Pharisees about purity issues, so he couldn't be one of them. So then maybe you think he was a Sadducee. Sadducees always love fighting Pharisees. Good to watch them go. They also weren't super keen on purity, and they took God's written word very seriously, like Jesus did. But then the Sadducees were all in Jerusalem and Jesus was out in the countryside with us. And if recent events are anything to go by, he wasn't very keen on what was going on in the temple, that's for sure. Jesus had also been having plenty of disagreements with them now that he's in Jerusalem. So I don't reckon he'd fit in there either. Well, maybe he would have been one of those other groups like the Essenes or whatever they call themselves. I don't know. You don't see much of an Essene. Because Jesus liked that whole communal lifestyle, you know. He had his whole group of disciples going around with him. It was really cool. And he was always for charity and talking about the evils of wealth and all those sorts of things. But then Jesus kept doing stuff on the Sabbath and he didn't live out in a little isolated group like the Essenes, so couldn't be one of those either. He was just him, you know. You can never tell where he was coming from. You can never really put him in a box. That's what made him so cool. And he had that fascinating way of talking that was all authoritative and so inspiring. And, well, truth be told, commoners like us really like to see the way he made the elite quaking their little booties. Always good. He always had a quick answer for them. Always kept them on their toes and they could never lay a finger on him. So he had to be the Messiah. I mean, I should know, I've followed a few. So when we saw him heading up to Jerusalem, this time with that look of resolve on his face, we knew this had to be it. And then when the donkey turned up, well, that just sealed the deal. You know? Hene, malak yavol lach, tzadik v'nushahu, anim v'rakev al-chamur, ve'al-ari ben atanot. Zechariah's king on a donkey. The prophesied ruler who would deliver his people, bringing peace and ruling from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. I can't tell you how excited we were. It was almost like we were one of those heroic stories from the old days that Grandma and Granddad told us about the war. Like when Simon Maccabee stormed into Jerusalem with his army of faithful Israelites, chucked the Greeks out of the temple, reclaimed it for us. So as we marched onwards towards the city, with God's king, it was like we were the faithful Israelites following a new Simon to take back the temple for us, for its rightful purpose, for God. And the laying on the cloaks down, that really was the icing on the cake. It was like from back in the time of the kings. And Jesus was like Jehu, that guy that Elisha anointed to get rid of evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. There was no denying that everything we were doing, everything that Jesus was doing, was saying, look, he's the promised deliverer from the forces of evil. He's the king you've all been waiting for. It's not like these puppets on the throne, these Edomites masquerading as Jews. It's not like these pagan governors. After all, what have the Romans ever done for us? Sorry? Well, apart from the sanitation, the medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, a fresh water system, public health, what have the Romans ever done for us? Oh, Pete, shut up! See, Jesus was our king. It wasn't like these Romans coming in and wanting this and that. He was an Israelite, born and bred. And one of us too, like a regular guy, not a fancy prince in a fancy palace in the capital. Everything that Jesus was doing, it was a triumph for us, triumph for all God's people. It's great. But you know what they say? Never meet your heroes, because you'll just get disappointed. That's true. You see, as we got closer to Jerusalem, things weren't working out quite as we had expected. So it just didn't seem right. There we were, all cheering, praising God, all awesome. But Jesus got quieter, and at one time he actually started crying. He should have been all proud and strong, sitting tall and majestic as he can on a donkey, I guess. But it was actually really sad. "If only you recognise the things that make for peace," he said. "But now they're hidden from your eyes because you did not recognise the time of your visitation from God." Then he said some awkward things about Jerusalem getting besieged and crushed and things, and that really killed the vibe. But can you blame him? I mean, here he is coming into Jerusalem very plainly as king, and you know what he got? Nothing. Where was the house of Aaron saying his love endures forever? Where was all of Israel saying his love endures forever? This is no Psalm 118. It was just us. Oh, the Pharisees were there too, I guess, making a fuss like the irascible wet blankets there. But at least they recognised that something was going on. I mean, they were complaining because they knew what it meant and they didn't like it. But at least they had some sort of response. For everyone else, it was just business as usual. I mean, just look around, you'll see who rules this place. The Romans, the chief priests, and the almighty denarius. Whatever Jesus was trying to do, made it clear that the kingdom of God doesn't mesh with the real world of here and now. And the chief priests are certainly not too keen on the way he's been talking the last couple of days, criticising them, making them look stupid. We all know that you can't just go around getting under the skin of powerful people. I mean, just look at what happened to John the Baptist. The kingdom of God does not mesh with real life. Think about what he said about peace, the things that make for peace, he said. You ask anyone around here what they reckon peace is, they'll give you some answers. Peace means no more pirates intercepting the grain trade. Peace means being able to travel safely on the roads. Peace means not having any Romans at all. Peace means not having to pay 50% tax on my goods. Peace means having everything I want, being able to provide for my family. Now, this all sounds pretty good. I'm not saying these aren't nice stuff to want, but it's not the kind of stuff that Jesus was talking about. Like, there was this one time where there was this woman who had like a bleeding problem or something, and he told her, "Your faith has healed you," after he'd healed her, "Your faith has healed you, go in peace." And then there was this other time where he was at a banquet and this woman was crying and she like poured perfume on his feet, something like that. I don't know, I wasn't really there. But he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace." This is the sort of peace that Jesus was on about. It's a peace that meant that they were free from suffering, that they didn't have any stigma on them, that they could worship God without fear or rejection or anything stopping them. Really, that's brilliant. The kind of peace we're all waiting for, the peace where Jesus brings his kingdom in and we can enjoy the land and the relationship with God like we're meant to. It sounds pretty awesome, but kind of unrealistic, really. See, thing is, Jesus is supposed to be ushering in this brand new age of peace and prosperity. But how? It's not like he's got an army to take on the Romans. That's what Simon Maccabee had. That's what David had. And even Moses had an army. He doesn't even have the Jewish leadership on his side. How's he ever going to make it happen? Like I said, the kingdom of God and the real world don't mesh. Something's got to give. Something's got to change. And really, it's either going to be us or him. I can tell you that people don't like the change, even if it is for God. At the moment, Jesus' opponents can't touch him because they're scared of us, that we'll go all torches and pitchforks on them, and then they'll have to call in the Romans. Nobody wants that. Not with Pilate in charge. He's kind of the iron hand in an iron glove kind of ruler. Also, you know, we're just a small group of people. Especially in Passover, there's so many people here. We're a little group. He's just one guy. And what with the chief priests aggravated, and I hear there's a couple in his inner circle who are starting to grumble, who can say what will happen? Maybe all those comments Jesus made about him dying are actually going to come true. And I really hope not, because he's a really cool guy. He's done so much for so many people. It would really be a shame if his ministry was just to end, just like that. So maybe now is the time. Jesus should play by the rules once and for all. Just be the king that we want him to be. Somehow get that army in. Somehow sit on the throne. Otherwise I can't really see this turning out well. From this point, unless Jesus starts towing the line, I really can't see any victory for our king.
Maybe not what we're used to in terms of a regular sort of sermon, but I thought very refreshing and definitely a new and interesting take for us for Palm Sunday, a story that maybe we've heard many times before. Not quite like that.